Well, it's quite a striking video, I think. It's very brief, but it really captures what we're talking about in this series. As you heard Natalie read the text from Colossians, in that middle section, we heard Paul say, get rid of or put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. In the NIV, it says, the things that belong to your earthly nature, put those to death. Get rid of bad habits, sinful habits like anger, rage, malice, and slander. Malice is when you mean to hurt someone. You're looking for a chance that you really want to hurt someone. Slander, when you say something about somebody that's really hurtful or that's harmful to them. Bad language, lying, and greed. Rid yourselves of these things. He says, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. So today we're talking about out with the old nature, out with who we were before we came to Christ. I said last week that I don't think that anybody really has these sinful behaviors as their life goals. I mean, I don't think anybody really wants to be angry or nasty or foul or immoral or greedy, do they? I mean, I don't think any of us have those as our life goals. Just like nobody wants to put on 5 extra pounds every year or wants to go deeper into debt every year or wants to see their friendships or marriages fall apart. So how do we end up there? How do people end up in those circumstances, in those situations? Well, very simply, most of us end up there one step at a time, one bad decision at a time. Almost nobody just totally ruins their lives with one bad decision. Most people ruin their lives one small decision at a time, one small step at a time, one bad habit, one day at a time, over many years. Last week I said that when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When you know the kind of person you want to be or the kind of person you want to become, you'll know what to do. That'll shape your behavior. But it's also true that if you don't know who you want to be, if you don't know the kind of person you want to become, if you don't really have an idea of where you want to be in the future, you don't know what to do. You become confused about what to do. And you're much more vulnerable to making bad decisions, to walking away from who you could be in Christ. The biblical wisdom on this is summarized neatly in Galatians 6, where Paul says, don't kid yourself. Basically, don't kid yourself and don't think you can kid God. You reap what you sow. Whatever it is that you put out there is what's likely to come back to you and what you're likely to see in your life. We could illustrate this with a number of different characters in the Bible. There are a number of people whose bad habits undermined them and took them down. I want to talk this morning, draw your attention to one person you may not think of very often, and that is the disciple Judas, or Judas Iscariot. There are actually two Judases among Jesus' disciples, and to distinguish them, we call this one Judas Iscariot. We remember him primarily as the person who betrayed Jesus, as though he made one bad decision one day, and then that just ruined everything for him and for Jesus. But that's not really the whole story. Because it turns out that he started out like every one of the other 12 apostles or disciples did. They were part of a larger group of followers of Jesus, from whom or from which he identified 12, and he called 12 of them to be his apostles, or in other words, his sent ones, the messengers that he sent out to multiply or to extend his ministry. In Matthew 10, it says he called the 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority, gave them some of his authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And so he sent them out during his ministry. He sent them out, and he said, as you go, proclaim this message, which Jesus himself was proclaiming. He said, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the primary message I want you to give. And then he said, while you're doing that, as you're announcing that, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, and now freely give. So Judas was one of the 12 who were sent out with that mission and with that assignment. And as far as we know, Judas followed Jesus faithfully for all of his ministry, which we think was about 3 years. So he was part of the regular band of followers of Jesus. The only hint of trouble we have before his betrayal comes up in a story in John 12. In John chapter 12, there's a story that tells us that Judas had a bad habit. He had a bad habit. In this story, the week takes place the week before Jesus died. He's in the home of his friends, his close friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and he's at dinner when Mary breaks open a very expensive bottle of perfume and anoints Jesus. And it says that one of the disciples, and it names him Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, objected when that happened. He said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." I think we would notice if somebody, if somebody just had a bottle of perfume. I doubt that many of us have a bottle of perfume that's worth a whole year's wages. I don't know what the median, I didn't look up the median salary or income in Lancaster County, but I think it's somewhere between $40,000 and $50,000. Can you imagine even having a bottle of perfume that's worth $40,000 to $50,000 and then breaking it to anoint someone? So Judas says, why wasn't the money, the value of this, used to bless poor people? Interestingly, though, in John 12, 6, it says, Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor. He was just pretending. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. That's a bad habit. I mean, can you imagine being part of Jesus' inner circle and stealing, helping yourself to the money bag that supports the group? During Jesus' earthly ministry, I mean, I think it's kind of hard for us to imagine. We have policies and procedures here at our church to prevent that from happening, so that if any of us on staff or anybody who handles money is dipping into it for their own personal use, that would be a problem. We would fire that person immediately. But evidently, this is a habit that Judas had. Jesus, in the story, Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave Mary alone. This was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. This is the week before Jesus died, and he says, basically, she's prophesying of my death. She's preparing me for my death, and so leave her alone. The fact that John includes this detail about Judas's habit in his gospel, I think, tells us that at least John and maybe the other disciples knew what was going on. They knew what Judas was doing, that he was helping himself to the money that was given or that was provided to sustain their band, their group. And there's no indication here that either John or Jesus did anything about it. They seem to have let this play out, to let Judas persist in a bad habit. And in this story, I think we see that Judas is kidding himself about why he's angry, or at least he's pretending in this story. He's gotten to this point, I think, one step at a time. Every time he helps himself to the money, he darkens his soul, he darkens his mind just a little bit more. He becomes a little bit more deceived every time he does that. He moves in one step deeper into that habit. He's a thief, but he's so convinced of his own righteousness, he's justified this to himself enough that he feels perfectly fine to accuse somebody else of doing something wrong. And it's after this incident that Matthew tells us that Judas went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you?" And it says they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. None of the Gospels tells us why Judas did this, what his motivation was. People have speculated, scholars have speculated about this for a long time. I think at least part, I can think of two reasons, and these are my own conjecture here. One is that I think his mind was deceived. I think he was darkened by his habit. He was deceived by his bad habit and no longer in touch with his own sin, no longer in touch with the deception that was clouding his judgment. I think that's one factor. And another one is, I think he was trying to provoke Jesus into action, to put Jesus in a situation where Jesus wouldn't really have any choice but to reveal himself as the Messiah that Judas believed him to be. And in his mind, I think that probably meant overthrowing the religious leaders, but also overthrowing Rome and freeing his people from the oppression of Rome. That's, after all, what the Messiah was going to do. And I think that partly because at the end of Matthew's gospel, he tells us that when that didn't happen, when Jesus didn't kind of blaze out of his arrest and his trial, Judas was appalled by his mistake. He suddenly saw through the mistake he made, and he said, I've I've shed innocent blood. That blood is on my hands. Well, there's a lot more to Judas's story than we're going to unpack this morning, but I think his story clearly illustrates the way that bad habits impact us over time in two primary ways. One is, as I said, they darken our minds. They darken our souls. They lead us into deception one step at a time. We tell ourselves, oh, I'm only going to do that thing this one time, and then I'm going to stop. Oh, I'm only going to do it this once. Or, I didn't really have a choice. I was in that situation, and it was the only way out. I didn't have a choice. Or, afterwards, nothing truly awful happened when I did that, so it really wasn't that big of a deal, was it? Nothing, no great disaster followed my step in a wrong direction, so it really wasn't a big deal. But each repetition of a bad habit, I believe, darkens our minds. It moves us further and further into deceit. And we become more and more convinced that everyone around us is doing whatever it is that we've started doing. So if you're somebody who begins to lie, you tell a lie a second and a third, after a while, you kind of think, well, I kind of need to do this because everybody around me is really lying too. You project your sin or your bad habit on other people. If you're a greedy person and you are all about every last dollar, about squeezing every last dollar you can out of every interaction you have with people, after a while you begin to think, I need to keep doing this because everybody around me is doing this too. Or if you're a schemer and you really are thinking through how to manipulate people and get them to do what you want, you think you need to do that because you start to believe that everybody around you really is functioning that way when they're not. Or if you're sexually immoral and you continue down that path, after a while you start thinking, well, this is what everybody does. Isn't this how everybody lives? So our minds become deceived and darkened. The second thing that happens to us with bad habits, especially sinful ones, is that they draw us deeper one step at a time. They draw us further in. Every action we take in a wrong direction draws us further in that direction. So every time you fire off in anger at someone, you make it easier to fire off in anger at the next person. Every time you tell a lie, you make it easier to tell another lie. Every time you flirt with someone who's out of bounds for you, you make it easier to do that the next time. Every time you rehearse your anxieties about your children, you make it easier to do that again the next time. And that's how someone becomes, over time, an angry person, or a liar, or a nasty, foul person, or an immoral person, or a greedy person, one step at a time. And you come to think, this is just the way it is. This is just the way it is. This is how it works. Another way to put this, and this is not scripture, but it's practical wisdom that you may have seen before, is the advice to watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. And what I've just been talking about now is watch your actions because they become your habits. And your habits are important because they become your character. They shape you into being who you will be in the future. That's why we said last week, know, be clear about who you want to be. We said 2 weeks ago, know who you are. Last week we said, know who you want to be, because your habits will shape your character. So how do we put off our old nature? How do we do what Paul says? How do we break the bad habits that used to define us before we came to Christ? Last week we said that when we surrender our lives to Christ, He forgives our sins. He removes the penalty for our sins. He also breaks the power of sin in our lives, the thing that's called sin, the condition of sin. He breaks the power of sin in our lives, and He welcomes us into His family. We become His masterpieces. We become His beloved children. And as the children of God, our goal is to live more and more the way Jesus would live if He were in our life situation. So my goal is to live more and more the way Jesus would live if He had my job, if He lived in my family, in my household, if He were in my friends group. How would Jesus function in those situations? Well, we said at least two important things would be true. One is, living like Jesus means enjoying God, living my life in joyful relationship with God, and secondly, changing my habits. And I said that changing our habits is a kind of a two-step dance where the Holy Spirit has a primary role, but we have an important response role to play. The Holy Spirit within us has the power of, brings the power of God to bear on our habits, but we have to cooperate. He's not going to make those things happen against our will. So it's a kind of a two-step dance. Me and the Holy Spirit at work in my life. The power of the Holy Spirit with my cooperation, welcoming him. That's why it's so helpful for us to sing the prayers that we sung like this morning, where we give him permission to do whatever he wants to do, whatever you want to do within me. That's how I'm cooperating. That's how I'm expressing my surrender and my cooperation. So today I want to just briefly talk about breaking. I'm going to invite you to think about breaking one bad habit. One bad habit as a step toward throwing off the old nature. Next week we'll look at taking on a good habit where we bring in our new nature, we put on our new nature. And I want to give you three practical steps for breaking a bad habit. Now that Natalie's preface tells me the pressure is on, I'm so glad that you were looking forward to the sermon. But I will say that breaking a bad habit is easy to talk about, but because it's a habit, it's hard to do. So I don't pretend that the things I'm going to tell you are easy to do. They may be simple, but they're hard to do sometimes. I also want to make clear that not every bad habit is a sinful habit. I mean, it's good to break bad habits, but they're not all sinful habits. So, for instance, overeating, I don't think is necessarily, for most of us, isn't necessarily a sinful habit. It could be, but it's not necessarily a sinful habit. Or eating too much chocolate, not necessarily sinful, but it's probably a bad habit. Or failing to exercise. Failing to exercise, not really a sinful habit, but probably a bad habit. So for instance, for me, one of the things that I've realized over the last year or so is that one of my bad habits, I don't think it's a sin, but it's a bad habit, one I've been working to break, is always having a second helping of food that tastes good to me. I was just in the habit of, if I enjoyed what I was eating, I would always have a little bit more. Not paying attention to the calorie count or whether I was hungry anymore, but I like the taste of it. I love good food, and so I would have a little bit more. I don't think that was a sin, but it was adding pounds to me, and I had kind of figured that out as a way to either needed to reverse that or stop doing that, break that bad habit if I wanted to lose any weight. Another habit, though, that I think I've been working at, and I've a little further down the road, is a sinful habit, and that is imagining how to hurt somebody who hurts me. If I've been betrayed, especially when I was younger, if I was betrayed or hurt, I would nurse that anger, nurse that pain, and start to imagine scenarios for how I could hurt that person. Trying to think of how could I make them experience the kind of pain I've experienced, and begin to rehearse that in my mind and kind of almost pray that would happen. I realize that's not the kind of prayer that God's going to answer. But so anyway, my point is that some of our bad habits are sinful ones, but not all of them are. But in any case, I have three practical suggestions for you. One is to remove the triggers. To remove the triggers. And you see there are five main ones listed there. Triggers, things that prompt you or that draw you into a bad habit, that trigger you to carry out a bad habit. For example, you probably don't overeat when you go to the gym, right? It's not the place or the time. You're not with the people. It's not the situation that's going to likely draw you into overeating. Just like when you come to church on Sunday mornings, you probably don't swear or make fun of other people. You might do that some other time or some other place, but not in this, probably not in this place. I hope not. But maybe if you're at a Super Bowl party where that's what you do as a group that, you know, your group of friends. Maybe you at a Super Bowl party, you expect to overeat and you expect to mock or make fun of other people or use bad language. Maybe you find yourself, those are triggers that in that situation draw you into things you shouldn't do. You probably don't look at pornography when you're with other people in your small group at somebody else's house. That's not the time or the place that's likely to trigger that behavior. You're far more likely to be drawn back into that when you're at home, when you're alone. When it's late at night and you're mad at your spouse or you're feeling lonely or bored, those are the triggers, the things that are going to make it more likely for you to step back into your bad habit. We are far more likely to binge harmful things or to spiral down emotionally when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely or bored, or when you're tired. Those are the situations, the moods to pay attention to you because they're likely triggers for you. There's wisdom about friends in the scriptures. In Proverbs 13:20, the verse says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble." That's because we know, common wisdom, that we become like the people, we become like the friends we spend time with. Imagine if your five closest friends were all unemployed, were all addicted to video games and got drunk together every Friday night. Those are the five closest friends that you have. What are you likely to be drawn into? Or what if your five closest friends have a habit of getting together to gossip about other people just to catch up on the news? Oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Or maybe to complain about or make fun of their coworkers or their spouses. What kinds of habits, what kind of behaviors are you likely to be drawn into? Of course, you're likely to be drawn into those behaviors. If this is a habit that's persisted for a long time in your life, you may no longer know what your triggers are. You may not see them. So you may need to ask a trusted friend or pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bring those to light for you, to make it clear to you what your triggers are so that you can remove them. Second practical step would be to make it hard to do. As I said, this is simple to say, but it's not necessarily easy to do. Make your habit hard to do. So for instance, if you love donuts, don't buy them. Don't bring them home from the store. Most of us aren't making donuts at home. Some of us probably do now and then, but not many of us are. But if that's a bad habit for you, ask the people in your household to help you by not buying them. Other harmful foods, just don't keep them in the house. It's a simple way to make it hard to do. When our kids were younger, we didn't stock up on soda or candy because we didn't want to have the constant arguments with them about, no, you can't have it. No, I know it's right there, but no, you can't have it. We would have those things, but in other places as a treat. But we just tried not to keep them at home to make them hard to get to. If your bad habit is going deeper into debt, you may need to cut up your credit cards. You may need to switch to a debit card or let somebody else oversee your purchases for several months. If your bad habit is looking at pornography, find a way to cut off your access to those images. It might mean that you have to put a software block on your computer or on your phone where somebody else has the passwords, or you have a software in that's sending a report to somebody else about where you've been and what you're looking at. You may need to remove certain apps from your phone or get an older phone or a less capable phone. Do whatever you need to make it harder to do. If it's gossiping or complaining with a particular group of friends, you may need to take a break from that group of friends to make that hard to do. I read recently some really helpful advice along these lines. Another author said, make the easy choice now so you don't have to make the hard choice later. Make the easy choice now so you don't have to make the hard choice later. In other words, don't put yourself into situations that are loaded with your triggers and expect to avoid your bad habit. One of the major lies that we come across frequently in movies and television shows is when two characters seem, the story is told in such a way that the two characters that we're paying attention to just can't help themselves when they fall in love with each other or when they fall for each other sexually. They just can't help themselves the way the story is told. It's as though a switch is flipped and they're both instantly breathless and helpless. But you and I know that in real life, it doesn't happen that way. It never all happens in a moment where you're overwhelmed and you have no control over your emotions or your behavior. Even an infatuation or a crush, as thrilling and as exciting as it may be, is something that you have to feed. It's something that you think about and you entertain it, you think about it, you act on some of it, and it grows. Every step you take draws you further in, as we said a moment ago. But if you don't tease yourself with those kinds of things, if you don't act on them, they eventually fade. They may trouble you for a time, but they'll fade if you don't act on them and don't tease yourself with them. So when we say make the easy choice now so you don't have to make the hard choice later, what we mean is it's a lot easier in this case to turn away from an attractive person who's out of bounds for you right now right up front than it is to try to end a relationship with that person several months down the road after you've spent time together, after you've teased each other with the possibilities, after you've dreamed together. So make your bad habit hard to do. Remove the triggers, make it hard to do. Thirdly, remember who you are. Remember who you want to be. Remember who you want to become. Be clear with yourself about why you want to break a bad habit. Don't do it to impress me. Don't do it even to impress God or to earn favor with God. Don't do it to stay out of trouble. Don't do it to earn your salvation. Don't do it to clean yourself up before you come to God so that God will accept you. You have it backwards if that's how you're thinking, because God loves you and God offers you redemption just as you are. He's the one who has the power to clean up your life if you will cooperate with him. You can't do it in your own strength. Break a bad habit because you want to be free from the power of sin in your life. Break a bad habit because you don't want to get drawn back into who you were before you came to Christ, a slave to sin. Do it because you don't want to become a gossip, because you don't want to become a hater. You don't want to become an addict. You don't want to become malicious or greedy. You don't want to become a liar. Do it because you want to become a mature, faithful child of God, a child of the one who loves you and who has redeemed you and who has broken the power of sin in your life. Do it because you believe that all of God's intentions for you are good ones and because you want his purposes to unfold in your life and in the life of your family. As I said, this is a two-step dance. This is not a try-harder message. This is not a work-harder message. This is a lean-into-the-power-of-God message. Learn to cooperate with the power of God that is at work within us to change our lives. So I end this morning with a simple question for you. Based on who you want to be, based on who you want to become, what one habit do you need to break? What one bad habit do you need to break in order to become who you want to be, in order to become the person in Christ that you're called to be? Maybe you immediately know what that bad habit is. Maybe it comes immediately to mind for you. Maybe it's a bad attitude, that you have a habit of always exhibiting a bad attitude or always having a complaining heart. Are you someone who struggles with complaining? Or maybe it's a gossiping tongue. Maybe you're somebody whose bad habit is wasting money. Or maybe it's looking down on other people. Maybe it's spending too much time on video games or too much time on social media. Probably any of us who are on social media are spending too much time on it. Maybe it's too much television. I feel like I've heard in the last 2 weeks, I've had at least 3 different people tell me I'm spending too much time watching television. Maybe it's for you, it's giving into a quick temper, a bad temper. Maybe you already know immediately what that one bad habit is, or maybe you want to ask the Holy Spirit, is there something that you want to bring to my attention that I'm not aware of? I invite you to think about that question and pray about it. And then ask yourself, who do I want to be? Who do I want to be? How can I remove the triggers that draw me into that bad habit? And how can I make it hard to continue in that habit? Lord God, what a privilege it is to be called your children, to be the ones who have become your masterpieces, the ones who you want to be able to point to and say, look what my grace and my kindness can do. Thank you that you offer us your own power to change our lives, that you break the power of sin, and then you offer us your power to change our habits and to change our lives. I ask you to bring to mind for us the habits that you want us to break. And Lord, give us the wisdom, give us the new experience for some of us of understanding what it is to say yes to you, but to let your power bring about that change. Lord, we ask you for wisdom and for courage and for hope, for faith. And we ask that your transforming grace would change us to be more and more like Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Will you sing with us?